I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? You know, I had a buddy who was watching me a couple of months ago, a good friend that I grew up with, and he was watching me, and he says, you know, I don't watch you a lot on YouTube, but is that your thing? He said, do you tell people I've got good news for you? I said, yeah. I said, I do. And it's just a very simple little thing. When I was reading early on in Jesus' job description for his disciples, he sent them out and he gave them a two-part job description. He said, I want you to go out and pray for the sick and preach the good news. And another way to say that is the gospel, and that's a very churchy way to say it, the gospel. But it just means good news, and it comes from the book of Isaiah, and it comes from a season of time that the Israelites needed some good news. They had been in exile for many, many years, and now the season was they were coming back. Starting in about Isaiah 40, there's prophecy after prophecy that is about good news, God's restoration, and him bringing them back to the land, and him restoring who they were called to be. And so it's no mystery that that became a theme, not only Old Testament, but throughout the New Testament. A lot of the verses that the Bible will say, and Jesus did this to fulfill this prophecy, and Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And so it's no mystery and no accident that much of Jesus' ministry was about restoring people and bringing them back to the place that they used to be. So we've been in a series now for a few weeks called Songs in the Night, which is out of the book of the Psalms. Some of them, many of them, were song lyrics originally. Some were prayers, and some were prophecies. Some were just dreams and hopes of the people of Israel. But there's a section of them that happens, is in particularly with that theme that I just mentioned, about being restored. Now, early on, I said, before the fall and the Babylonians came and conquered them, they would sing songs about Zion. That was a spiritual word for the city of Jerusalem. But Zion became more than just a city. It became a symbol of God's protection and of what it would look like if we were really God's people. And so one of the things that got lost when they got exiled into Babylon was that connection with the city they loved, with that connection with the promise of God that was in Zion. And so one of the psalms out of all 150 that is the most obviously written after the fall of Jerusalem and while they're in Babylon or maybe just shortly thereafter is because they sing a song about how much they miss it. And so in Psalm 137, it says this, and you can read it with me if you'd like. It says, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept, and we remembered Zion. So now remember, it's not just the city, but it's also God's providence, God's strength, God's purpose in their life. He said, there on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So they're thinking back to those songs that they used to sing. But then the psalmist says, but how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. And so here is a psalmist singing about that city that God provided, that city where God used to dwell, where they would go and meet with the Lord. But can you hear it in the song? Babylon is a lot more than just a city. Babylon became a symbol for Israel of being in captivity, being in bondage, being separated from your identity, being separated from who you were called to be, being separated from the presence of the Lord. And so Zion, or the hopes of Zion, was about that longing to be reunited again with your call, with your purpose, that someday we're going to be put back together again. That God's going to be our God and his spirit is going to dwell in us and we're going to be back together. There was this longing for Zion that translates now for you and me, friends, for all of us, not just longing for someday when we're in heaven with the Lord, the ultimate Zion, but longing for God just to bring us back to that place of redemption, that we would be restored once again. And so there is this theme once again of God finding things that are lost and bringing them back again. Finding those that have been lost in sin or finding those that have been lost with broken relationship, that have been lost in woundedness, and bringing them back to the right place of restoration. And so, did you know that there are 151 if you live in Ethiopia. They have one more about David slaying Goliath that just barely didn't make the cut somehow. Until the 1940s, and in fact, till 1956, you know, they 10 years earlier, a Bedouin, I told my mom this story because she'd never heard it before, but did you know prior to that, and some of you were alive in 1956, were you not? But prior to that, the oldest copies of the Bible we had were from 1000 AD. 1000, the oldest Hebrew Bible we had, was from way later, and after they had added the vowel sounds and all of that. And so we didn't have any early copies until one time in 1946, there was a Bedouin shepherd in Israel down by the Dead Sea, which is the lowest place on the planet. And he was chasing his goat down the hillside, and he fell through a hole into a cave. And he discovered some clay pots and started looking through them and found out that inside those clay pots were scrolls. And on those scrolls were written the oldest copies of some of the books of the Bible that we had never known about for 1,000 years. How did they get there? So here's the history story. Somewhere around 73 AD, after the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, a group of rebellious Jews, a last holdout, they were called zealots. It's kind of where we get that word, by the way. But they held up in the mountain fortress of Masada that was built by King Herod. You can still go visit it. It's really an amazing place with a panoramic view of the whole valley and the Dead Sea. You can even look down way below and see the ramp that it took the Romans 3 years to build. That's determination. And down at the bottom, you can still see some of the camps that were set up because it doesn't rain very often in that part of the world. Well, as the Romans were coming by, there were these monks living in the city of Qumran. And in order to preserve the scripture, they rolled them up, put them in clay pots, and buried them in caves until a Bedouin guy came along. What's cool about that is for the first time, we could see copies of scripture like the book of Isaiah that went all the way back to 300 BC. Nobody had seen that before. None of the church fathers, none of the great theologians of the 19th century, nobody. And so we got to see kind of, for one, how consistent the Bible was, and also notice a few things, how it's a little bit different. Here's the cave he fell into. In fact, this is one of them. This is the one that they found some more scrolls in 1956. It's called Cave 11. I wish they came up with a better name for it, but that's it. This is cave number 11, and what they found in it wasn't another copy of Isaiah, but it was this. They call it the Great Psalm Scroll. So now we've been in the Psalms for a few weeks, and this may or may not be my last week in the Psalms, but they unrolled it, and it's 14 feet long. It's several sections made out of several animal skins, and in it are about 41 of the Psalms we have in our Bible. Only they noticed something peculiar about it, is that they were all out of order. They weren't in the same order as we have in our Bible, which means that they were still figuring out the order of them. Also, that there are several psalms that aren't in our Bible. Some that are in other books, but there are some that were completely original, which I think is awesome. And so it gave the scientists and the discoverers finally a little bit of an insight to what the Bible looked like in Jesus' time. We can tell because of the style of the writing, it's in Herodian script, and in how they write certain words and they drop an A off the end, that this is written about the time of Jesus, about 30 to 50 AD. And so here is this book. And right here in the middle of this scroll, this is columns 20 through 24. I told my mom, I'm going to try really hard not to make it a history lesson all morning long. It's just going to be a few minutes, kids. Stick with me. There's a word coming. But in the middle of this psalm is this. That middle page, almost entirely, is a new psalm. The title that they came up for it is the Apostrophe to Zion. I had to look that up. Tom, do you know what an apostrophe is? So it's something in a play or in a work of art where the author, now an apostrophe also is the little thing you put before an S, right? The end of a word. But an apostrophe is when someone is speaking or they have a line or they're giving a speech and all of a sudden they turn aside and they start speaking to somebody that's not there. They start speaking to a person or to an idea, or they start speaking to something that's personified, like a city. And so we have several apostrophes in the book of Isaiah where he just starts talking. The Apostle Paul quotes one, "Where, O death, is your sting?" That's an apostrophe. And so they call this the apostrophe design instead of giving it a new title in the Psalms, because it's a love song to Zion. It's written in that season where they were just longing for God to restore them again. I know it's too little to read it. I took all afternoon yesterday and translated which words are which. But one of the things that I noticed too, by the way, can you see if you squint your eyes hard that every once in a while there's a letter that's circled in red? Because not only is this a love song to Zion, but it's one of those acrostics. And so each verse will start with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That takes some time. So what we know about this is that during this time, even during the time of Jesus, they were still finalizing these psalms and which ones went in and which ones didn't. And they were still madly in love with the idea of God restoring their future. Just because you can't read it, let me read the first few lines. It says, "I remember you for a blessing, O Zion. With all my strength, I love you. May your memory be blessed forever. Great is your hope, O Zion, that peace and thy longed-for salvation will come. Generation after generation will dwell in you, and generations of faithful ones will be your splendor. Those who long for the day of your salvation and rejoice in the greatness of thy glory." And so here is this longing. I didn't see anything in this psalm, by the way, that's any different than what we have in Scripture. We have several of those love songs to Zion in the Psalms as well. But when you hear that, those songs of Zion, remember, it's not just about a city. It's about God restoring our lives, the blessing upon us, restoring us back to right relationship. And so we've been going through these psalms and listening to that ancient voice of the psalmist to see what God would do for us today. And one of the things that that psalm reminds us of is his desire to restore trust in our life. Can you imagine having all those songs about how Zion is a magical city and no one can destroy it because God is within her, and then the Babylonians came and just smashed it to the ground? They went through an identity crisis. I don't know if you've ever been through a crisis like that where everything that you thought was true came down around your ears, and now you find yourself wondering, "Lord, how can I be restored in my faith and my trust when I've been through this great trauma?" And we come to find out that the only thing that's unshakable in this life is our relationship with the Lord. But read Psalm 125 with me, can you? He says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore." And then he ends it clear down at the end of the psalm. It's only like five verses long, with this phrase. What's the last line? "Peace be on Israel." So what it says in Hebrew is Shalom al Yisrael. You want to say that with me? Shalom al Yisrael. Peace upon Israel. It was a blessing. And it was just a way of saying, "Lord, may your shalom return." Shalom, you remember, means health. It means prosperity. It means happiness. It means right relationship. And Jesus says, whenever you enter somebody's house, say, "Peace unto this house." It was the way that they blessed people. May God's shalom rest on your household. Can I tell you that today? May God's shalom be on your household today. May his healing hand be within you. May his reconciliation be with you. May his peace be with you. We need to remember sometimes what the voice of the Lord sounds like in us is just being able to say, "Lord, I receive that from you, your peace. No matter what has gone wrong in my life, I know that you are a God who restores. You are a God who puts things back together. You're a God who makes things right again." And friends, as long as we've got trust like that in the Lord, we have nothing to fear. All throughout this pandemic, I feel like I've been preaching almost every week something about fear. You can read back through all my subpoints. I think I mentioned we have nothing to fear almost every week. There's a lot of anxiety right now. There has been since the very beginning. People that have been anxious or fearful about getting the pandemic or getting coronavirus, or about losing their job, or about who's going to be elected president, or about what's going to happen with the riots and what's going to happen now with the economy. There's been a lot of fear going on. Somebody says, well, I wasn't afraid till you mentioned all those things. Now I'm afraid. But in the midst of it all, we remember God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind. And I think the power means that we don't have to be afraid. The love means that we are considerate and care about other people. Not only that we don't want to get them sick, but we don't want to make somebody else afraid. And the sound mind just means making good decisions, that we can be right down the road. Oh, praise God, and Lord willing. I haven't missed a Sunday other than just two that I was on vacation. Other than that, I've been right here in the pulpit, whether the room's empty or whether the room is full of people. We haven't got one person sick in the last year. I'm so proud of that. That's my goal for the whole rest of it. How about you? Let's just not get anybody sick. There's no need to. We can still come and worship and praise the Lord. But in the midst of it all, that we should never allow the circumstances around us to fill us with fear. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Apostle Paul says this. He says, may the God of hope, say it with me, would you? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? That's what the Holy Spirit does in us. He gives us hope. He restores us with joy. He gives us peace. He enables us to trust. That's his work in our life. I want to share you a testimony, I can, and I asked my son if I could share this with you. But, you know, for the last 2 or 3 weeks, for some reason, he's just been saying to me, you know, Dad, I've really been praying a lot lately. And I say, oh, that's always a good thing for dads to hear, isn't it? We pray all the time. And by the way, I never tell stories about my kids to build them up as more spiritual or more holy. I'm not even sure if it's a healthy thing, Pastor Phil, to raise kids as a pastor. I think sometimes it's even more of a challenge, lest you think that that the kids that are pastors' kids will have no problem with their faith. It's a struggle for a lot of kids and for all of us to hand off our faith. So to have one of my kids say, I've been praying and I've been just asking the Lord, because, you know, we've been going to church my whole life, but I don't know if I've ever heard God speak to me. And so we just encouraged him, Molly and I. Well, just ask him. That's the first part, by the way. If you want God to speak to him, you got to listen. So I said, just ask him. Ask him to reveal himself to you. That's something that happens, you know, in our hearts. It happens differently with all of us. But just ask him, Lord, if you're real, reveal yourself. And just the other night he came home, and I was so proud of him because he was a little worked up. He said, Dad, I think God just spoke to me. So I said, really? I said, that's amazing. I said, that's great. I said, well, he goes, I'm not sure if it was him or not, but I just felt like something spoke to my heart. And I said, well, what did he say? And he said, don't give up. It's going to be okay. I said, that sounds like him. Doesn't it? That sounds about like it. We think that God's going to give us the book of Jeremiah as a prophecy or something like that. Most of the words he's given me are 2-3 words long. It's just something like, hang in there. It's going to be okay. I'm on your side. And I just thought, man, so thank you, Lord, that you're still alive and well, that you still speak just whenever. You know, Eli told Samuel, go in and tell the voice, speak, your servant is listening. And he says, when you make yourself available like that, he will speak to you. But friends, if you ever hear a voice speaking to you and it's full of fear, or it's full of anger, or it's full of self-hatred, or it's full of self-destruction, you know that's not the voice of the Lord. You know it because of what he's saying. That's not the voice of the Lord. Don't listen to it. Pay no attention to it. That's coming from some other place. Maybe coming from you, maybe coming from somewhere else, but it's absolutely not the Lord. When the Lord speaks to us, it's always about his love, about his hope, about his joy, about better things that are going to happen in our life. Anybody say amen? Say amen. And so I think it's wonderful, not only in the Psalms, but God still speaks to us encouraging words. The second thing, and I'm taking these out of order, but in Psalm 133 is another one of those Return Us to Zion songs. And it talks about restoring fellowship in our life. How many can't wait for when fellowship is restored in our church? And it is partly right now, but I mean full fellowship. I miss the hugs. I miss the laying on of hands, all those things, and we're going to get there. The numbers keep getting better and better all the time. But in Psalm 133, the psalmist says this, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like the precious oil poured down on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down to the collar of his robe. Remember, Aaron was Moses' brother. He was the father of the priesthood. And so this is our priests that are talking about that anointing being restored because fellowship is restored. He says, as the dew of Hermon, that's Mount Hermon, by the way, not a guy named Hermon. He said, as if it were falling on what? On Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing forevermore. And then I added one more line. Peace be on Israel. Why did I add it? It's not in my Bible. I said, no, but because now we can look up these scrolls online, guess what? It was on the original. And so here at the end of this book, here at the end of this verse, you read it from right to left. I was reading it. I had to adjust my eyes when I was putting the words above it. I said, are you kidding me? Right at the end of it, it says, Shalom a Yisrael. And so those blessings at the beginning, or the word hallelujah, which means praise the Lord, might be at the beginning or the end of the Psalms. I think still at this point, they were kind of discretionary for whoever was writing it down. And they might get excited and just say, praise the Lord one last time at the end of it. Doesn't change anything. It just tells us that they were still asking for that shalom to be restored on Israel. And so God restores a blessing upon us when he restores that fellowship, when he restores that ability to just come and be together. There are some things that can happen between us and the Lord, just in our private time. Every morning starts off with me, even on Sunday morning, starts off with my devotional time, my time with the Lord, where I just sit down and I say, good morning, Lord, I just love you so much. You know, and check in with him and ask him if there's anything that he wants to say. It starts off with that personal relationship. But friends, I got to tell you, there are some parts of his blessing that only happen when this happens, when we're together. When two or three are gathered in my name, he said, there am I in their midst. There's something that can only be fulfilled in community. Time after time in Scripture, he talks to us about the fact that we aren't just called to walk in this relationship with the Lord alone, that God hasn't planned us to be in isolation forever. This is not the ultimate plan. You know, I'm even grateful. I think one of the byproducts of being isolated and being prevented from being able to get together as a church is I think from here on out, and this is the optimist in me, but from here on out, we're never going to take church for granted. Never going to wake up on a Sunday morning and say, well, should I go to church or not? And I said, don't you remember when for a whole year we couldn't? Yeah, just do it. There's something that happens when we're together. You know, a TV can't lay their hands on you or can't, you know, sit with you and hold your hand and pray with you about something that's going on in your life. There's something powerful about fellowship and being together. Everybody say amen. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Bible says this. Would you read it with me? And this is the mystery, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. So he was talking in this context about Jews and Gentiles being reunited together. This is a verse that God gave me almost in the first year of ministry, about 30 years ago. I was in the basement of the old church in Coquille when it was just a little tiny dusty church. And I was asking God for vision for this youth group. What is it going to be? And he gave me three things from this verse: ownership, identity, and purpose. And it still is the things I think about. That if we're going to be a church together, that means we got to stop talking about it as Pastor Mike's church. It's got to be our church. I know that's when people finally feel at home here, when they start talking about you guys, like they're just visiting, and when they start talking about, hey, can't we do this, right? Ownership, identity, that we'd know who we are, we'd be happy with that, that we would have a purpose. 30 years ago, Lord laid, just having a purpose, finding things like we do to serve the community. One of the things that breaks my heart, as much as being cut off from fellowship during this time, is I am longing for the restoration of us being able to get involved in the community and do things. doing a reindeer run or doing things like the harvest party or reaching out and serving and making a difference in our community. And so as much as I miss the fellowship, I also miss the missional things that we do. And I'm just longing for it. I'm praying for God's restoration more than anything so that those things can be restored. Anybody say amen? And in the time being, it's just been cut off. I had to tell you, super sad story this last week is a tree branch. You remember when the ice storm happened, didn't you? Everybody's power went out. A giant tree branch about this big around at my mom's house, which is where my camp trailer is parked. So just to understand, we have a camping trailer called the Bigfoot Lodge, just because it's the lodge that goes with us wherever we go. I've raised seven teenagers in this camper. We've gone to the Redwoods. We've gone to the San Juan Islands. We've gone to Hell's Canyon. We've gone to the beach. We've gone to family camp many years. We spend a lot of time in that. I don't know if you know this, but foster and adopter families can camp free at state parks in Oregon. So that's a lot of our vacations, is we just spend time in this camper until the ice storm happened. And this giant tree branch came down and stabbed my trailer right through the heart, right down through the roof of it. It penetrated about this far, went down through the roof, went down through the roof of the pop-out, went down through the cupboard. If someone had been sitting on the couch, they would have been impaled by this tree branch sticking up out of this thing. And I went and looked, and I sawed off the tree branch and took it to the repair guy and was talking to the insurance and said, you know, what do you think? And the guy's looking at it, and he says, yeah, we can fix it. He goes, but you know, at some point, it might be totaled. I just said, oh, no. For all this week, I've been grieving. And I know you shouldn't grieve over stuff. It's not just the stuff. For me, it's the togetherness. For me, it's the camping. For me, it's going places with my kids and being with my family. And all week long, I was looking, and I said, I don't want to. That one's paid off. I don't want to buy some new trailer and whatever. I said, Lord, really? And just Friday, the guy called me back and he says, good news, we're going to fix it. I'm so thrilled. I just thought, man, if you can get that excited over just a big chunk of plywood, I tell my kids, don't wrestle in here. It's made out of cardboard and glue. So everything could break in a trailer. But just to have that togetherness back, it gave me so much joy. I can't wait to go camping. I just can't wait to be back together again around a campfire. And I am longing for that, friends. I miss our times together. I miss our times as a church. Don't you? Sitting at home. Don't you? So I am waiting for it. My mom, Molly and I are both signed up on the list. We're not going to jump the line for anybody. My mom got her COVID shot last week. Didn't feel a thing. So don't worry about it. Don't be afraid if you're one of those that's afraid. She didn't get sick at all. She's going to get another. She's 80 years old. And so if she can do it, you can do it. But that's the only path back, is sooner or later that we're going to get over this thing. Just like we cured polio, just like we cured measles, we can get up on this thing too. And sooner or later that we would be restored to fellowship. Amen. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And the last psalm I want to turn to is Psalm 128. Which talks about, okay, that's a typo. It should say, restoring our blessing. Restoring our blessing. So if you're taking notes, that's the right word there. And so that voice of the Lord, this is my son praying and saying, Lord, would you speak to me? Here's what he said to the people that were coming back from the exile in Psalm 128. Would you read it with me? Blessed are all who fear the Lord. By the way, if you're not aware of that phrase, That's a Bible phrase. And we have that one in Scripture throughout. To fear the Lord, it's not exactly like being afraid of God. It's not the same thing. You know, if you're afraid of God, you don't want to come to Him. If you're afraid of Him, you think He's mean and wants to punish you. There is a fear of the Lord, which was an Old Testament way of saying having faith in the Lord or taking Him seriously. It's kind of like an idea of ultimate accountability to God. And so to say that somebody is a good God-fearing person means that they have a relationship with the Lord. So the Bible said it about Job, that he feared the Lord and he It's me making that noise. I don't know why, but I am. And so let's finish reading this. Can we? Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessing and prosperity will be yours. Anybody hanging on to this one yet? Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots, more like bean poles in my house, but they'll be like olive shoots around your table. Yes. This will be for the man who fears the Lord. Thank you, Molly. Molly knows what to do. Isn't that a great pastor's wife that jumps up and goes for the microphone? Can you hear me now? Where was I? Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. And everybody said together, peace to Israel. Peace be upon you. May God just give you peace today. There is something, friends, about God's shalom being restored. Some of you know the blessing of having a grandchild, of having a great-grandchild. Even some of you, I got to meet mine at Christmas, and then they took her away. I think about every day I miss my little grandbaby and can't wait to see her again. But the blessing of getting to see your children's children. Friend, God wants to restore blessing. He's not the God of the pandemic. He's God of the restoration. He's the God that's going to bring us back together. He's the God that knows who we are. He's the God that never forgets us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Whatever you're going through today, he's the God you can call upon. Anybody say amen, say amen. And so no adversity is forever when you belong to the Lord. The book of Revelation says this in Revelation 14:1. Do you know it? It says this at the very beginning, lest you think that this is just an Old Testament idea. Clear at the end of the Bible, Revelation says, and then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on what? On Mount Zion. With him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I know there's people that come around to the front doors and knock that believe the 144,000 is a literal number of the only people that are going to heaven. Friends, the Jesus of the Bible says that in my father's house there's plenty of room for all of us to get there. All of us, because we belong to him. What about the names written on their forehead? Does that mean someday we're going to have tattoos? Is it going to be in a Sharpie? How are we supposed to put the name there? It's just a picture of ownership, that we belong to him and he belongs to us. And we know where we're going for all of eternity. Why? Because we belong to him. And so here's, there's kids in our midst. How you doing, kids? I'm glad you came today. How many of you seen the original Toy Story? Only two adults have seen the original Toy Story. Only two? Well, in case you don't remember, it's a story about a bunch of toys that belonged to a kid named Andy. Although, did you know this? I'm going to drop some trivia on you that you maybe didn't know. Have you ever asked yourself the question, whatever happened to Andy's dad? Did you know Andy's mom's in that movie, but Andy's dad isn't? So there was a super fanboy of Toy Story that went and got a hold of the writer that wrote Toy Story and said, what happened to Andy's dad? And although it never mentions it in the show, he had a backstory. Did you know Andy's dad had polio? So polio was a really big disease back in the 40s and the 50s. Did you ever notice that even though the movie is in modern times, all the toys are from the 50s and 60s? You never thought about that, did you? You know why? Because they belonged to Andy's dad, whose name was also Andy. And there's pictures on the staircase. Now you're going to go and want to watch it and pause it. There's pictures on the staircase that look like pictures of Andy, but they're not. They're pictures of Andy's dad when he was a kid. In one of them, he has glasses. Andy doesn't have glasses. In one of them, he doesn't have his two front teeth, and Andy still does. He just looks a lot like Andy. But when he got sick and he knew his life was short, he gave Andy a little key, and he says, go up into the trunk in the attic, and there's a trunk up there that I want you to have what's in it. And inside it were all these toys. And when the toys came out, they looked up at this blonde-haired kid and they said, Andy. They weren't wrong, but it was a different Andy now. Did you know any of that story? But the whole point of the story is why. These toys have purpose, and these toys have a design and a plan about their life. Why?
Because on the bottom of their foot is written a name. What's that name? Andy. And every time they forget who they're about or what they're about, anytime they feel lost or insignificant, all they got to do is look on the bottom of their foot. And there it's written, Andy, and they remember it. So now that you know all that backstory, watch this scene from the original Toy Story.
Psst. Psst. Hey, Buzz! Hey, get over here and see if you can get this toolbox off me. Oh, come on, Buzz. Buzz, I can't do this without you. I need your help.
I can't help. I can't help anyone.
Well, sure you can, Buzz. You can get me out of here, and then I'll get that rocket off you, and we'll make a break for Andy's house.
Andy's house? Sid's house? What's the difference?
Oh, Buzz, you've had a big fall. You must not be thinking clearly.
No, Woody. For the first time, I am thinking clearly. You were right all along. I'm not a space ranger. Just a toy, a stupid little insignificant toy.
Whoa, hey, wait a minute. Being a toy is a lot better than being a space ranger.
Yeah, right.
No, it is. Look, over in that house is a kid who thinks you are the greatest, and it's not because you're a space ranger, pal. It's because you're a toy. You are his toy.
But why would Andy want me?
Why would Andy want you? Look at you. You're a Buzz Lightyear. Any other toy would give up his moving parts just to be you. You've got wings. You glow in the dark. You talk. Your helmet does that whoosh thing. You are a cool toy. As a matter of fact, you're too cool. I mean, what chance does a toy like me have against a Buzz Lightyear action figure? All I can do is... Why would Andy ever want to play with me when he's got you? I'm the one that should be strapped to that rocket. Listen, Buzz, forget about me. You should get out of here while you can. Buzz, what are you doing? I thought you...
Come on, Sheriff. There's a kid over in that house who needs us. Now let's get you out of this thing.
Yes, sir!
You know, that story, and it just meant so much more. Not only was that his name, but that was the name of his father. There's a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. God has a mission for us. Each one of us is significant. Not one of us in this room, not one of us watching at home, was a mistake. Every one of us was created on purpose, and he has a plan for us. You know, I wish we could do that. Whenever we start feeling down, whenever we start feeling insignificant, like our lives haven't mattered for much, or like things haven't worked out the way that we hoped, we could just look down on the bottom of our foot and say, oh yeah, that's what it is. Jesus is written there. But it is. It is. There's something about him that is permanent, and it's his love for us and his purpose and his call for us. So would you bow your heads with me for a moment and just pray, Lord God, today, just as we listen to these songs about Zion and about being restored and about our hope being renewed, I just pray right now, Lord, for even just one that's discouraged. Lord, that you would just remind them of their call and their purpose. Lord, that your word says that your calling and your mission and your call for us is without repentance, that you don't go back on it. Lord, and I just thank you that whenever we turn back to you, Lord God, you are there. You are there. And I just thank you that no matter how far we go, Lord God, it's never too late to come back to you and to be restored. So I just pray right now for redemption, for
for restoration, for joy to be renewed in every single life, Lord God, in Jesus' mighty name. And friends, if you're watching today or if you're here and you know that one of the things you need to do is just to give your life to the Lord, or maybe just to recommit something to the Lord, you know the first thing that needs to happen is for that relationship to be renewed. We like to say a prayer together as a family, and we love to pray with you. But you pray this prayer with me from your heart. There really is something that can be renewed. All you have to do is ask, and He answers every time. Would you pray with me? Say this. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Make yourself real to me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Forgive me of all my sins. And wash me clean. I give you my life today. Everything that I am and everything that I have is on the altar before you. And write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Would you just praise Him? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name. Thank you, Lord. It's so good to see all of you here. Thank you for coming. Lord bless you and have a wonderful day.